Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, July 4th, 2001. In the fireside room this morning is Maury Wee. Today's session number is 2001-03, and this is the Independence Day Bible study. Let's listen in.
Takes his inheritance, takes off and blows it, and the story is about a lot of other things too. But we have that, possibly that story, repeated dozens of times in the history of Israel in the Old Testament, you know, constantly turning from God and trying to go their own way and eventually needing to come back, being brought back by the prophets or by circumstances. But at any rate, you know, after I start talking this way, you realize what I said earlier. I began to think everything in the Bible is about freedom, somehow about our freedom. And especially when we start thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's all about freedom. So it was a bad idea to bring that, you know, to try to focus on this. But I went ahead and did it. Somebody suggested, and I think this was a great one, the transition in the beginning of Luke, when after Jesus ascends and the disciples are standing there wondering what's next, and then the Holy Spirit comes to them at Pentecost. And that movement seemed to somebody a great example of being untethered, I think, you know, kind of freed in a scary way, and then having the new freedom in Christ illuminated in the form of the Spirit and the church, creation of the church. Somebody said, you know, I think every time some messenger comes from God, the first words are, do not fear, be not afraid, fear not. And that is the freedom from all those things we're afraid of. And that comes up over and over again in Scripture. I think any of those stories that are your favorites where you think of how God says, or God's messenger, Jesus, says, be not afraid. Those are great words just to carry with us. So those are the kind of major thematic things. But then I thought, and people proposed different specific texts. And so let's just hear them all. Let's just hear these texts. Maybe I'll say a word of introduction about each one, and then I'll ask you volunteers to read them. I think it'll be self-evident where the freedoms are in the Isaiah text. It's a promise of God. Would you read that for us?
Isaiah 35, beginning with verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes.
Imagery that's so familiar to us, and one could pick about 100 passages in Isaiah, and any one of them might work as describing the great promises of God. That our promise is that ultimately we're going to be freed from these physical disabilities, from all kinds of enslavement, and the things that are the environmental issues, you know, here the desert, the problems of needing water, like sometimes it feels on a hot day like this, halfway down from Holden Lake. We understand that. At any rate, this is just one of those many pieces of the great promises that we have in Scripture, that ultimately these things that enslave us, that limit us, are going to be overcome by the work of God. And there's a kind of sequel to this in Luke, so let's hear Jesus refer to Isaiah in Luke. Who's reading that one?
This is Luke 4, 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
I gotta say, I always get goosebumps when I hear this passage, and it's to me, it's one of the most profound words in Scripture, because each time we gather to worship, words of freedom are announced to us, and Jesus says, "These things are fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus has come. And each time we gather to worship, we again affirm that Jesus has come, and therefore these promises of God are contained in that coming. And those terrific freedoms and those ends of all the things that limit us and enslave us are contained in the coming of Christ. And that's something we celebrate every time we worship. And so, again, when the word of that promise is offered out to people, it contains with it all the freedoms of that promise. And that is why we have to keep announcing that word to people, and why it's such a privilege to do it. And I hope you all get the chance to be readers at worship, and sometimes to be lay preachers, or to lead Bible studies, or to bear witness to your neighbor and tell somebody what Christ means to you. It's the word of freedom that brings these promises into being. And I find it very moving the way Jesus put that. He didn't just say, "Today, because I'm here." But he said, "Today these promises have been fulfilled in your hearing." The announcement of them by Jesus is the fulfillment of them. And of course, we keep waiting for we keep saying, "Well, if that's the case, give us a little more of it right now." But we live with that, the presence of the fulfillment of those promises, even while our perceptions are usually limited to the bondage in which we live, the real, so-called real world. But the real world is the world that Christ has brought into our midst. And it's a world of freedom for us. Let's go. I am going to let you talk, but let's go on and hear the rest of these. And as I said, several people focused on Galatians. And this was our second reading for Sunday. It's a reading we carry with us all this week in the Christian year. So let's hear the Galatians passage 5:1, 13, and 14.
"For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself."
You were called to freedom. That maybe ought to be our theme for the week this week. Because we're doing call stories and we're thinking about called by name at Holden this summer. But don't use your freedom abusively, but use it to love your neighbor. And that's another piece that's important for us. I had a professor at the seminary by the name of Don Jewell, and taught me Galatians, and kind of drummed this, or he loved this verse, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And I think Paul, the little book of Galatians, if you haven't ever read it from beginning to end, wouldn't take more than about 10 minutes, but it's a wonderful declaration of the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul is just angry that these people got the gospel from him. You know, he brought, he explained it, they got excited about Jesus. And then in his absence, some of their friends who were from their same Jewish community, it said, well, all of these newcomers who haven't been Jews before, they should be circumcised. The men should be circumcised like the rest of us Jewish men, because that's part of being people of God. And it made some sense to them, and so they said, well, you know, we're followers of this Jew, Jesus, and we might as well enter into that whole relationship with God that's represented by circumcision. And Paul was incensed, and so he writes this angry letter saying to them, didn't you hear it? Didn't you get it? And if anybody preaches to you a gospel that is different from what I preach to you, let him be cursed. But he's angry because to him, the freedom in Christ is so important that if you start, and we struggle with this all the time. We struggle with it all the time because we keep thinking, well, of course, Christ has died for our sins, but we need to do, we've got to live a good Christian life. We've got to do this. We've got to be at church so many times out of the year. You know, we have to do that. And we can't help it. We just keep succumbing to that sense of the law. There's something demanded of us. And Paul in Galatians, as absolutely as it gets stated anywhere in Scripture, says, Jesus has freed you from the law. So, and it's for freedom. So do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And uses that slavery language and kind of brings to mind Exodus and all kinds of other things. But it's to him a slavery to ever be thinking in terms of what we need to do to be close to God. God's done it. God is doing it. And well, that's the absolute statement of it. Although he does mention at that point, but don't misuse it. And I think one of the things that may have happened, this at least is the theory of some people, that he preached this word even more effectively at Corinth. And the Corinthians just said, well, then we can do whatever we want. And they started doing all kinds of things that were not constructive for their community. And so then Paul had to write a word to the Corinthians. And but we haven't heard Galatians 3:28, and I skipped something that I wanted to read too. So let's hear Galatians 3:28. Somebody have that?
I have it.
Okay.
There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
Maybe the most comprehensive and wonderful explanation of the freedom in Christ in a brief sentence. All of those things that used to define and that still do often for us define where we fit, where we belong, and box us someplace. These things are all eliminated by Christ and by our unity in Christ. And I understand that most of you maybe have heard this, but that an Orthodox Jewish man typically would get up and start the day, every day, with a kind of standard prayer. And he would say, thank you, God, that I am a Jew and not a Gentile, that I am free and not a slave, that I am a man and not a woman. And that is the background to Paul saying, in Christ, those kinds of things that identify us according to class, to race, to gender, nationality, whatever, that those kinds of things that divide us, intelligence, income, these things are wiped out, and we're all one in Christ. He's tremendous freedom not to have to measure yourself against other people in that way.
This verse reminds me of a meeting I was at not too long ago, several months ago, and the pastor had a quilt of all different. It was a crazy quilt. I don't know what, and that's just all kinds of pieces put together. And he used this verse, you know, that this quilt that covered and warmed and kept people comfortable was related to this verse. There was all different kinds of pieces put together, mm-hmm. and they needed it all together to make this person comfortable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's hear the 1 Corinthians 10. I mentioned that I thought the theory might make some sense that the Corinthians had gotten this word of freedom and understood it to mean license to do whatever they wanted, and they needed Paul. He wrote to Paul as things were collapsing, and Paul wrote back with some advice. And who's reading that? Okay.
All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up.
Yeah. So he then goes on and as he does in Colossians 2, it talks about building up the body of Christ. This is our responsibility to build up and do those things that build up the body of Christ and that are beneficial to others. And we think about the other always. One of those themes in there too. So there is a responsibility that comes with freedom in Christ. And there is a kind of a demand of the gospel that we are freed, therefore, you know, we're the lucky ones who can, without fear of failure, go out and attempt to be people God might want us to be. To think of the other, to do those things that are beneficial and that build up the body. And we Lutherans sometimes get accused of putting our weight down so heavily on the freedom of the gospel that the thing that I think we sometimes hear is, you just think if a person is baptized, that's all that matters, and you know they don't have to live out a Christian life, and that is true. That's what we say. That's what we mean. We don't have to live out a Christian life, but we think it's beneficial and it builds up the body of Christ. So we do it out of gratitude to God.
Excuse me. And isn't there one other reason? Because I have someone that questions me also about that. Oh well, you just ask for forgiveness and then you just go out and do whatever you want to do. Mm-hmm. And isn't it because we love Christ
that we would
not keep doing it, or try not to keep doing it.
Yes.
Or God, the trying God.
Because
that's how I answer.
Response.
Yeah.
I don't know, beneficial. I mean, that's if it says in the Bible.
Yeah, well, yeah. Beneficial to the community, to the other.
Because
it would
be an example.
Mm-hmm. Also, with your, you know, your relationship, too, with God, I mean, if you're going out and, you know, doing whatever. I mean, obviously, your relationship's going to be broke to God, so you want to be pleasing to Him too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I keep thinking of this in terms of us not as American people, and you know, I hear the argument in so many things that, well, it's my right as a citizen, well, to bear arms, for example. And that is our privilege, but I think many people who are arguing that aren't thinking of it for the benefit of all the people. With all the horrible things that have been happening, particularly with young people, I don't know if the freedom to bear arms is beneficial.
Yeah. Right.
I know that's argumentative.
Well, I don't know if you were going to. I was just looking at your notes, but I've wrestled with the whole idea is we're trying to call to engage a culture of what's the consonance and what's the dissonance between the biblical notion of freedom and the American notion of freedom, especially as I think it's devolved. I mean, I'm a fan of Thomas Jefferson, but I think freedom in our culture means the freedom to do whatever you darn well please.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And how is that different from biblical freedom, which I think is quite different? Mm-hmm. And part of there's another text that, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm looking at John 8, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, what do you mean by saying you will be made free? We're not enslaved. So there's a whole notion that Christian freedom really doesn't apply because we're not in bondage, of course. You know?
Read the rest. That was the passage that I forgot to write up here. So just keep reading it until you get through 36, would you?
Okay. Well, I truncated it. They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham. They've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed."
Yeah. That's I just wanted the whole passage because Jesus says, well, we get enslaved to sin. They were thinking, how could they say we've never been slaves to anyone? Short memory. That's what's so good. I love that passage because it's kind of a reminder of how short our memories can be, and how much we can screen out the reality of our own bondage. And we've never been slaves to anyone.
Laura has a good phrase with Shiloh senior moments.
Yes.
I think too, you know, we are, you know, we wave the flag and strike out our independence when we're even age two, you know, with the me do it and I can do it and I'm not part of you and I can stand alone. And some of the people that are hesitant to become part of a faith group or to believe in God think of it as a dependence, you know, that they would have to admit ultimately that they aren't God, you know, which is the original sin, you know. So people struggle who are not, you know, in that kind of a relationship, struggle looking at a Christian faith from the outside, seeing that you just become dependent upon this God. But the tension is to see that with our God we really are free. You know, we have become free, but free in a different way. Not that I can do anything I darn well please kind of free, but free from sin and death and, you know, and free to be the people that God created us to be. So it is a dependence, but it's a freedom too in being able to say, thank you that I am not God and that this isn't up to me, you know, and that you are God and that you have my life in your hands, you know. So, but, you know, that kind of freedom dependence thing, you know.
Yeah, and you saw that, wrote that up here because I forgot to mention that, but... We think of independence, and again, I think we think of it as license and the Christian
that I stand alone and don't affect anybody
never sees independence as freedom.
Right.
Independence is dangerous. Independence is the prodigal in the far country.
Right.
And so we think dependence and freedom go together.
Right.
And just as you say.
And that's a hard sell.
It is.
Yes. Yeah.
It is.
That's right. Paul.
At the same time, I think we move away from the we can do anything we darn well please too fast. Mm-hmm. The phrase that's repeated in Corinthians is all things are lawful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the prodigal father let the son go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You can do anything you darn well please. And I think one of the insights that's beneath that for me is the way trying to ban something or to prohibit it, in fact, empowers it.
Yeah.
The surest way to get a book read is to ban it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or I mean, to tell your kids, you can't do that.
Yeah.
And then they have to do it to prove they can do it.
Yeah.
And it seems to me there's a lot of wisdom. And the other thing that's amazing there is Paul is saying this to the most promiscuous people in the Bible.
Yeah.
All things are lawful.
Yeah.
I think he understands that to say, you can do it. You know, you can go right ahead and do it. You got the power, you got the freedom, your freedom is absolute. But is it wise to do it?
Mm-hmm.
Is it helpful? You know, it's a different kind of question than trying to say, well, he said all things are lawful, but he understood that.
Mm-hmm.
And we start banning things right away.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
The answer to that is in Galatians 10:31. So, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Benchmark. Yeah. The concept of freedom and dependence on God, sometimes I've heard depicted as the freedom of a very small child in a very large field. totally free, but there is a boundary out there, which is God's protective boundary, and eventually you might come to that fence. But inside that great realm of loving protection, you're totally free.
And what if you go to the fence and climb over? And then that's still free to do that too.
That's that independence.
It's really a shift from, you know, when you're younger, you think of, you know, like the Ten Commandments a lot of times, well, these are prohibitions, don't do this. Mm-hmm. And then you come to a place in your spiritual journey and realize that these are God's love, that, you know, like, don't commit adultery because you're going to really hurt yourself and other people. All these things are coming out of the compassion rather than a judge in the sky that's going to zap you. It's like he loves us, that's why he gives us these boundaries. And, of course, we're free as children to cross the boundaries and but then he doesn't rescue us from the consequences. Sometimes he does, but a lot of times not.
Yeah, there are always consequences to actions. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things Paul is working on a little bit in Corinthians, pointing out that there are going to be consequences. Yeah. Last night we were, and this is maybe too much of a non sequitur, but last night we were sitting on one of the lodge porches and talking about prohibitions here at Holden. And this was a porch in which there was a sign that said, "Welcome to a smoke-free porch." The great way of announcing a prohibition. I really appreciate that. They have a note by the candles.
And you
can't light candles in the village now because it's so dry. And there's a note by the candles that says, "Thank you for enjoying your candles back home."
Yeah. Those are gentle proclamations.
We call it a gentle pressure relentlessly applied.
That's wonderful. All right, we have a few minutes left. What we've been doing the last couple days, and we will the next couple days, spend the bulk of our time imagining how to illuminate a text in worship as it's read or presented to people by using whatever resources we have at hand. And we're not going to do that exactly here, but I'm going to ask us to think, maybe, suppose we had this "For Freedom Christ Has Set Us Free" text from Galatians, Galatians 5, 1, and maybe it went to 13 and 14, like the reading we had on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And we wanted to use some costume, image, lighting, dramatization, music to bring to light something here. Now, the other ones we've done have been more in story form. It's kind of been easier to imagine how you dramatize it. Here, anytime you're in a Pauline letter, you're into theological concepts. But I think there are ways of illuminating that too. And so let's think about that a little bit. Suppose our reading was, "For freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." Suppose that's our reading. And we want to add to it something that will help illuminate it, clarify it, accentuate something. Let's just share possibilities. Dave?
It strikes me that this passage would lend itself to it's very short, so you don't have time to do a lot of dramatic action or anything like mm-hmm. that, but seems to me that this would lend itself to visual images if you had some kind of backdrop or wall or whatever to flash images of people who were very obviously at peace and happy but doing things that are serving people. Mm-hmm. You know, just image after image of as this passage is being read, of people who are free
but using their freedom to serve.
So it's an interpretation of freedom. You've got the images of freedom as service,
right,
for the other, slavery to the other.
And maybe the final slide could be Luther's famous quote, you know, a Christian is a perfectly free, lord of all, subject to no one. A Christian is a perfect slave, subject to all, or something like that. You know, that, yeah. That your freedom means you're totally free, but your freedom means you're a servant of all.
Yeah.
But just those visual images could bring that out, I think.
Yeah, it'd be a great way to expand on what freedom. That's kind of what we're thinking about, isn't it? How do you... You know, it's easy to talk about freedom, but we know the cultural idea of freedom, you know, might take people a different direction. So how do we illuminate that, Sharon?
I could see it dramatized using several people. Frequently we avoid people who are homeless or prisoners or that sort of thing. And I could envision having someone come... be coming in as this was being read, you know, as a prisoner, someone who's home, and then someone tending to them, caring for them, becoming slaves to helping those, mm-hmm. those persons.
So somebody clearly a servant or a helper for, you were thinking of a homeless person, mm-hmm. or possibly mm-hmm. what a prisoner, somebody in chains or in a prison suit? Right.
And it wouldn't necessarily mean taking the homeless person home with you, but we had a group of homeless women from Seattle here a couple of weeks ago, and I got to be a buddy for one of them. And I think it's just a matter of listening, being a friend, and letting them know that we care, or that we, you know, that they aren't somebody that we aren't seeing.
Yes. Thank you. Christine?
I'm real interested in what Paul does with the slave language. You know, on the one hand, in verse 1, he says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But then just a few verses later, he's saying, out of love, become slaves to one another. Mm-hmm. And I want to. It's love that makes mm-hmm. the difference here. Mm-hmm.
It's the difference between a slave and being a slave and being a servant. You know, so.
He uses the word slave, but of course the same word in the Greek. So.
Does this word slave mean the same thing that we think of in our early American history?
Well, I don't know. I mean, the word doulos, what I remember about that from a distant study of Greek, is that it means both slave and servant, and I think maybe in some of the same range that we have for both those words, because it was so commonplace to have a slave as a servant that I think there was a sense that there was a kind of ownership of the servant. But others of you will know better than I do about that.
It is the same word, but I think Christina is right on that it enables you in English to use a different word because the connotation for us is so different.
Yeah.
A slave has scars, you know, on his or her back from the whipping that makes you do that.
Yeah.
But a servant, and the same word, but Paul does say, and I think it gives the translator permission to use a different word in English here, because you want to say that this is something I want to do, I don't have to do.
Mm-hmm.
And a servant sort of, I think, connotes that in English better than a slave does.
Yeah. And maybe it would make sense to say we are servants to sin, and we are we don't want to submit to a yoke of servanthood, but it begs some thinking about why Paul is using that same word and how it works differently for us. I guess we don't want the yoke of servanthood to seem a negative thing, but when but we want the yoke of slavery, as he used it the first time, to be a negative thing. So maybe that is the best.
I think I translated this a while ago, and the distinction between slavery and servanthood is that the moods they use, the indicative mood and the subjective mood, I think it was subjective mood to use the differentiation between slave and servant. Hmm. That's how they use the different terms.
Right, it gave a different connotation to that same Greek word.
They use put in different moods.
Yeah.
In the Greek text.
Aren't they just serving two different masters?
Well, sin or God.
Servanthood, slavery, whatever.
Yeah.
One is serving man, one is serving God.
Yeah.
I think that's different power sets.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Sources of power.
The slave and servant is the power of force and mandate and control, possession. The service of love is willingness and wanting,
mm-hmm.
belonging, as opposed to possessing.
So the power coming from within in servanthood or being forced from without in slavery.
I think another resource for reading some of these, I mean, some of the dramatizations I hear, frankly, is more homiletical than reading. You could use them as part of the preaching, perhaps, but for reading is American Sign, I don't know what the sign for freedom is.
I was wondering,
do
you have a sign or
Or the sign for...
Is this for you on the spot too much?
What is the sign for freedom?
Could you stand in front?
Yeah, stand up here and show us this.
And what's the sign for servant?
See, I was thinking about this. You do serve toward God, and then you're showing them.
So go ahead and explain as you go.
Okay, so this is the sign for bondage or slave. So then you can break your bonds and serve God, and then just eschew the world.
And freedom again? Do freedom again? Is that like an eagle or something?
There, actually, this is a slave and this is an F for freedom.
So it taking away the
it's
bondage.
Opening up and getting rid of the bondage.
So it really does have a counterpart to bondage sense to it.
And this is actually the sign for slave or bondage, and you're just kind of freeing yourself.
And the
this is serving.
The servants.
And love again is.
Which is connected to bondage.
It's almost like a bondage.
Is bondage wrists away from you or towards you?
No, bondage is wrists away. Because it's like you're manacled and like cuffs.
That's
really
interesting.
Yeah. But isn't it true that every time you look at something in a different language, it opens up something else?
Yes.
And I think that's, in a sense, what we've been thinking about, bringing the language of music or movement or image to the words of Scripture and seeing if it opens up another part of it. Another idea? Yeah?
Maybe this is more
birthday girl
children's sermon material, but I'm looking at this a little bit. I'm thinking of what, like the gift we have in Christ. I think of a child who is usually very much a loner and just doesn't want to get out with other people or anything, who this week has learned to weave, and now she is so excited about this that she's going down there offering help other people and instructing them. She's going to have a little class on these things, and she usually is someone who just is just antisocial almost until she comes here. And she is just, she's so excited about the gift of being able to learn this and being able to do this that she wants other people to know the same joy that she has. Mm-hmm. And it's not an obligation with her. It's a result of what she knows she has.
Yeah.
And it's not a fear of losing, mm-hmm. and because she always has that gift.
And that's the way Christ is. We don't need to feel obligated, now I have to go out and feed the poor, I have to do this. No, it's because we are so excited about the gift that we have that we want other people to have that.
It's fun to see that, isn't it, too?
Yeah.
Well, another freedom question that has really captivated me biblically of late is not only how do we become free, but how do we stay free?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I thought about that when you were summarizing the book of Exodus. We all know the first 15 chapters, which is becoming free from the Pharaoh. But the next, the second half of the book of Exodus is longer, and it's about staying free.
Mm-hmm. Well, in response to that, because I think Luther had this wisdom in terms of dailiness, you know, one day at a time. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, there's a sense of the need to, you know, it's not once and for all, it's never once and for all. You just don't get it once and for all. There's the one day at a time kind of wisdom.
You both get it once and for all, and you have to keep going. Yes.
I was thinking when we were talking about this similarity of love and bonding. When you think of the word bondage and the bonds of love, that really is a similar.
Yeah.
You know, you turn that bondage into bonds of love.
Yeah. You know, it's 1:45. It's time for brunch. Dave started to raise his hand, so I'm going to give him a chance, and then we'll close with a prayer.
It seems to me that what Paul is saying about the Christian life is that it's precisely what the American dilemma is we're stuck in a freedom from.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us as a nation to capture the freedom for.
Freedom for. And tonight at the forum, we're going to settle all that, right?
This afternoon
it is. What time is it? 3:00. As a question about...
Yeah, we're going to solve that problem.
Yeah.
So
let's close with a prayer together, please. Gracious God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, for the opportunity to gather here in community and share the spirit that you spread among us. We thank you for this glorious day. We ask your leadership of each of us and all in our country as we seek to understand what we have freedom from and freedom for as Americans, but most important, as your sons and daughters. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
It's kind of one of the most important things.
Yeah, but don't, once you get out of
it, it's
not
so often.
Really, it's this. Honestly, it's so often. Gettysburg is not really that
hard. No, it's
not. But
not
so long from here.
Yeah,
Gettysburg is pretty.
What might happen?
Towards the end of the bread, so they have to.
Good idea.
Yeah,
good
idea.
Yeah.
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 I
even
got a picture of him.
Oh.
Yeah. Got to cut me up in the
throat.
Just straight edge.
Just
very proper.
Almost so dark in there.
I know.
It's hard to get. Sounds on the street when it goes on here.
It did very much.
And that's what that person was thinking. I got them prepared well. Like, you know, thought of Pentecost as the
right. Yeah.